We greet you in Jesus' precious name. It's a blessing to be here. And I was encouraged with the singing and the devotions. We certainly have been filled with some truth. One of the things with an assignment is after you're done, you have this feeling that maybe you completely missed it. But, you know, I guess you can ask another brother to preach on this. And he may say something completely different and may hit a little more what you were thinking of. Being at rest with the forces that mold us, I'd like to think a little bit about the forces that mold us. What is it that makes us different from one another? I think there's two main things, and that is the forces, and we'll explain that in a little bit, and also our choices. The forces, many of them we don't control. Who of you are a firstborn this evening? Raise your hand. Who are firstborn? First in the family. Thank you. We got a dozen or more. How did you decide that, to be the firstborn? Well, you didn't decide it. We also have some that were the last born. How many of those do we have here? So we have what you call the baby in the family, don't we? You didn't have a choice in that. It's just how it was. Have those things affected who you are today? Being the firstborn, or being the lastborn, or being the middle child? They have. We probably don't think about it. But I just noticed the book. It looked interesting, but I think the whole book was about that. So those things affect us, what we are today, what you are today, tonight, sitting on the bench, whether you were just at that small area there of where you were placed in the family. But thinking about the forces that mold us, it's family life, it's family traditions, parents, genetics, suffering, school life, church culture, economic culture, grief, loss, poor, tight with money. You know, those that lived through the Depression, do you think they were molded? I think they were for the rest of their life on how they thought about many things. The present prosperity is also leaving its mark on us. And the first part of the title is being at rest. And I think of that as being at peace with the forces that mold us. Let's think a little bit of what if it's the opposite of this, of being at rest. Say we are completely opposite, and that would be fighting against the forces that mold us. And that's fairly easy to do, isn't it? To be, instead of being at rest with those forces, to be fighting with them. And we could ask the question, what type of person will I be if I'm in conflict with the forces that are molding me? What type of person? Well, we'd like to look at just one negative example for a little bit and then a positive one. But the one I thought of a person that would be fighting with the forces would be King Saul. He became self-willed, and he took things in his own hand. He didn't have a real good relationship with Samuel after a while. He was in conflict with Samuel, and he wasn't at rest with his circumstances with David. You know, David prospered. The Bible says that he was accepted in the sight of the people and Saul's servants. So he was appreciated. That's in 1 Samuel 18. And then there came a time where they came back from war. And you know what happened? The women came out and they said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David has slain his 10,000s. Well, the Bible says in these words that Saul was very wroth. And the saying displeased him. And then a verse later it says that Saul eyed David from that day forward. From that day forward. That wasn't rest, that's for sure. And soon after that, just a few verses later, after he said that he eyed David from that day forward, David was there in his mansion, and he got a javelin and tried to smote David to the wall. Well, that wasn't rest. Now let's think about another man. His name was Saul also. And you may turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 1. This Saul, the Saul in the Old Testament had had David running. The Saul in the New Testament had the Christians running. Verse 1 of Acts 9:1 says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." When Jesus asked Ananias to go visit Saul, he had an answer for him in verse 13. He said, "I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem." And he wasn't real interested in going. "He hath done much evil." We raised the question this evening is, how can I be a person that has peace with the past that has influenced me to what I am tonight? How can I have peace with the past that has influenced us tonight? We'd like to think about Paul. You know, he was the one that was breathing out threatenings and had people terribly scared, and he would slaughter men, but he changed. He became a born-again man, and his name was changed to Paul. And I appreciated the reading of devotions about Paul. So Paul is an amazing character, and I believe Paul has a few answers for us tonight from the Bible and trying to tackle this subject this evening. And we raise the question, how? How can I be at rest with these forces that mold me? The first one that I have is surrender. And I see that in Acts 9, verse 6. We know that Paul was on his way to Damascus, and God had an appointment for him, and the bright light, and he fell to the earth. But we see the surrender in verse 6. "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Lord, what will thou have me to do?" And I'd like to think on that. Surrender. This word surrender comes from the old French, and it dates back to the 1400s. And it first meant to give something over or give back. And then 100 years later, they began to use this word surrender for, in a military sense, where a soldier would give himself up. So the word surrender sort of, you got the picture of a worn out soldier that's giving themselves up to an enemy. But let's think about the original definition was to give yourself over. And that's a little different than giving yourself up. Giving yourself over. When we surrender to God, you know, we're not surrendering to an enemy. We are giving ourselves to the one who made us in the first place. Paul said those words, "What wilt thou have me to do?" While he was laying in the dust, then he got up after that. You know, before this, Paul thought he knew what he was to do. But now he opened that clenched fist of thinking what he knows and realizing that he doesn't know. And he opens his hand to God and said, God, what do you want me to do? Before that, he was so sure, wasn't he? Jesus, what do you want me to do? You see, there's a big difference between giving up and giving yourself over. It means giving ourselves over, giving up our dreams, our expectations of what our life should be, and we all have them, and we give them to God. We turn them over to God. You know, surrender is some of the toughest work on earth. It really is. But brethren and sisters, the results of surrender is rest and peace. Moving on, how, looking at Paul, is faith. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. I think most of the verses we'll read tonight are from the readings of what Paul wrote. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 28. We'll read some of the forces that Apostle Paul faced in life. 2 Corinthians 11, 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths off. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul has quite a list of undesirables. It's a big list. And think about it. Many of them would have been traumatic to just have one time. One shipwreck, and some of us say, well, this is it. We aren't going on a ship again. But he had repeatedly stonings. You know, how did he deal with, and our title has forces, how did he deal with these huge forces? Circumstances that were simply out of human control, it so appeared. Well, the answer is faith. In verse 30 and 31, if I needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. Finally, he had a faith in God. His focus was on truth. His focus was not on what was happening with him and around him. His focus was on God. He believed God, and he knew that God cared, and he told himself the truth. He could have asked himself, you know, why do I need to face all this stuff? Over here, he doesn't have even one shipwreck, one stoning. Lives in a nice house, and look at the life that I live. It's not fair. Other people have it so good. And I have a rough life. He could have thought that. But he didn't. Psalms 37, I believe, expresses what he did. Psalms 37, 5 through 7. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. and he shall bring it forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. I believe that was Paul's response. He committed these things to God and trusted in God. You know, we have these old Christian phrases of, you know, commit it to the Lord and rest in the Lord and trust. Brethren and sisters, they're not relics of the past. They do work today. And we need to embrace that. You know, some of the forces that we face today seem unfair. Like I said, you know, Paul probably had friends that faced very little in life. No shipwrecks, no stonings, no care of the churches. But you know, it was okay with Paul. It was okay with Paul that those people didn't have what he needed to experience. That's obvious. You see, personal faith in God and comparing do not go together. Those two do not mix. They just do not. They're at odds with each other. To have personal faith in God and believing that he cares for me, he knows my life, he's monitoring what happens to me, and then to compare with other people and get discouraged, they're at odds. Comparing is at odds with rest in the Lord. You know, what we're interested in is to find rest in life. We think that we can find rest in life by having it fair. Brethren and sisters, it will never be fair. And somehow we have to get our mind around that it's okay. It's okay. Because fairness in this life will never happen. The rest, if we're expecting that, we will not have rest either. Thirdly, moving on, is acceptance. We think about this list of things that he went through, Apostle Paul. Do we see any anger in Paul? Was Paul disappointed to be in another storm at sea and another beating? Well, I'm sure he was. He probably thought, oh no, this again. Went through this before. But I don't think he got upset and angry. He came to acceptance. He experienced acceptance. And that acceptance is because he chose acceptance. You just don't tumble into acceptance. It's a choice. There's a, just heard a recent story of, it's an older bishop that's in a caring facility, and he has dementia, he has Parkinson's, and there were some people there to visit him. And what he said to the visitor, he would have never said in his right mind. But his wife just laughed and laughed about it. And someone asked her then, he said, well, how is this? You know, at one point he was a powerful speaker and a minister in the church and preaching and active in the ministry. And now this. And her answer was just six words, and that was, she said, that was then, this is now. That was then, this is now. Those are powerful words of acceptance. A number of years ago, I was talking to Aaron Weaver out at Ridgeview. Some of you know him. And he lost his peaches to frost. And it is, if you know where he lives, you go out his lane and the peach trees would have been just right over to his right. I said, well, Brother Aaron, I said, how do you relate to this? You know, every day you have these peaches, no trees with no peaches. Well, he said, well, he just doesn't look over there. He just doesn't look over there. And I still smile when I think about that, if you know Aaron. But that was his quick answer. Yeah, he just doesn't look that way. And that may be okay to do that in some things. But after a while, if we have a lifestyle like that, we just try to block everything that we can't deal with. We just close the door and don't look that way. It will catch up. It will catch up. And I do recognize acceptance is a journey. But it's a necessary journey to come to rest. And yeah, there's some things that are just really tough in life. And just the other day, a 16-year-old, two brothers checking ice, and the one went to get, to drive a hole in to check how deep it was. Until he got back, his brother fell through. So sad. There'll be a family on a journey of accepting what happened. Moving on. Fourthly, is love for Jesus. Acts chapter 21. Words of Paul, Acts 21, 12 through 14. This is when he was going to go to Jerusalem, and they said, of course, there was somebody that had a little vision about what's going to happen. And when, verse 12 of Acts 21, and when they heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. We ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. Paul had an amazing love and loyalty for Jesus. He wasn't focusing on the forces. He was okay with whatever happens to him, because he felt like he was to go to Jerusalem, and he was focusing on Jesus. And that's one of the important questions for us, is what is my focus? Are we focusing on what we have that we don't want? Or are we focusing on what we have that we don't have and want? Because neither of those things bring rest. And we can sometimes do both of them. What happens when we focus on what we have that we don't want and what we don't have and we want? Well, it's discouragement, it's anger, it's depression. And there's a whole variety of things we face in life. It could be a courtship breakup after a year, or it could be a sudden death, or it could be a cancer diagnosis. These hard things are tough. They can be very tough and very, very difficult to navigate. We were at a grief meeting last fall and met families, and some of them there's a few families there that lost two children in accidents. Small family, one of them was, they had a few children and just out of time, just accidents. I talked to another widow and a son that were there. I think they were from Southern Virginia. And they had an accident. The father had an accident that was similar to John Risser's, where something must have came over him and he went off the road, and it just burned. They even had a little stream of aluminum from the trailer just burning. It just burned everything up. But looking in that picture book, they had a picture of the whole experience, and there was a picture of a family all there at the site, picking up pieces, and there was grandchildren up on the trailer. They were loading up the debris on another tractor trailer. You know, they chose, what it told me is they chose to love Jesus above all the heartache. And also it told me acceptance. You know, our flesh wants to run from that. But they were walking into it and facing it and making it an event for everyone to work through this difficult experience and loss head on. Fifthly, how can we do this as being selfless? Apostle Paul was such a selfless person. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. And I wrote the same unto you lest, when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. No, Paul was such a selfless man. His joy was not having a life that he dreamed of. Notice that phrase there. That my joy is the joy of you all. That is so selfless, and it's so beautiful to think about that. That's very significant. Just above 1 Corinthians 1:24, verse just above there, it says, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. I often share that when I'm in an interview. You know, we're here to help your joy. We want to make life better for you. But you notice the love that Paul had for people. Throughout the letters to the churches, and again, just the verses that I read, and more could be read, that just express his love for people. And he was intent in helping people find joy through Jesus. Verse 7 and 8, I believe, have two principles in them. So that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. I get the thought of forgiveness, and I believe that's part of selflessness, is forgiveness. You know, failing to forgive is rooted in selfishness. And this is how the thought goes when we don't forgive. It's this thought that, you know, you hurt me so bad and I like myself so much, I'm not going to let it go. That's really what it is. You hurt me so bad and I like myself so much, I'm not going to let it go. We wouldn't say that, but that's really what we're doing when we struggle so to just let it go, to forgive. I'm sure Paul had his test. I had to think of some of his friends that turned back on him. You know, one place he wrote how Demas was his helper. Another place he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. What a disappointment. It was his friend, and he invested in him. He walked away from him. So Paul faced rejection from people, obviously. A lot of people that were angry with him. They tried to whip him and throw stones. And there's people that hated Apostle Paul. Somehow that did not destroy him. He expressed forgiveness. You think of the letter to Philemon. You think about the love there. He says there that if he wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that to my account. What a gracious man. he's thinking of Onesimus. Yeah, that's something that we will not find rest in life unless we forgive the wrongs of others. And these wrongs happen. We live in a world where wrongs happen at church, at school, at work, family life. There's things that happen on the road. I'd read a book where a father, he lost his daughter, his wife, and his wife's mother from a drunk driver. And what a journey to be on. But he came through it. He came through it. And of course, the thought of loving kindness, that comes out, again, he emphasized love. Moving on, sixthly is grace. We'll look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Brethren and sisters, we do not have what it takes to deal with life. Paul had a physical trial that he brought to God three times. He said, God, please, just take this away, in my own words. I just don't want to deal with this anymore. And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul accepted that. Well, we need grace. We need God's grace to get through in life. The world, the new age, the modern counseling, they will tell you that they have what it takes. All you need to do is try to somehow get it out of yourself. You have it. You have it already. But that is not true. It is not true. I remember as a boy listening to the older Bishop Isaac Sassnick speaking against the beliefs of Norman Vincent Peale. I'm not sure why that stuck, but so he was, I think he died in 1993 as an old man, but he wrote the book of The Power of Positive Thinking. He was famous for that book. But it's not true. Some of his statements that in there simply are not true. And just to illustrate, suppose a little French poodle had five lions coming at it. Would we say to that French poodle, just wake up that lion in you and fight? Put your mind to it. Nothing can stop you. Well, rest assured, it would not work. The lions would chew up that little poodle and swallow him, haircut and all. You know, it is because a poodle is not sufficient for a pack of lions, no matter what that poodle thinks. There's too many Christians that somehow, and we are guilty as well at times, that we think that we can deal with the forces that come our way in our own strength. And we are not sufficient. Paul says our sufficiency is of God. One of Norman Vincent Peale's famous quotes is, stand up to an obstacle, just stand up to it, that's all. And don't give way under it, and it will finally break. You will break it. Something has to break, and it won't be you. It will be the obstacle. Is that true? It sounds very positive. It sounds very uplifting. But it's not true, and it's not biblical. Apostle Paul says, my sufficiency is in God, not in just trying to do it in my own strength. We need God's grace to face life. We need the sufficiency of God. Seventhly and lastly, I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 16, verse 25. this is the story of Paul and Silas. When they were in prison, Acts 16:25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So they were thrust into the prison. Their feet were fastened into stocks. And they didn't try what Norman Vincent Peale said. That wouldn't have worked, I don't think. What did they do? Well, they had a prayer and praise service. That's what they did. And what a testimony of dealing with the undesirable things of life. And that is to worship God. It is a way for us to deal with the bad situations. You know, they were choosing to trust God in their circumstances. And that was a choice, was it not? They could have made another choice if they would have had phones like we do, we might have been start calling a bunch of people, say how bad this is. This is where we are. But what they did at midnight, just started singing and praising. I believe that's a lesson for us, that we would find rest in the forces of life by worshiping God. And you see, when we do that, an important thing happens, and that is we get our mind off ourselves, and we start thinking about God. And, yeah, one of the most helpful books that I read was The Heart of God. Just a study of God is just wonderful. Well, life is a mixture. In conclusion, there's joys, there's sorrows, there's profits, there's losses, there's births, there's deaths. And I have learned that both the good and the bad in life can harden my heart. Have you learned that? Both the good and the bad. Sometimes we think, oh, the bad will soften people's hearts. Well, you think of what's happening in California. Tremendous loss. I feel bad for those dear people. Lose everything just so quickly. It will soften some hearts, and it will probably harden other hearts. That's how it works. And the devil is behind that. He will try to use everything he can to harden our heart. And that's my final appeal, brethren and sisters. And that is to keep a soft heart. To keep a soft heart. It's so imperative to being molded into a man, to be, and I didn't emphasize that word mold very much, but for us to be molded into a man or woman that brings glory to God, and a man or woman that sometime God will look at us and say, come on in, be with me forever. Welcome us home to be with heaven. That will only happen if we have a soft heart.